2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we want to get 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk to you about reconciliation and Connor's birthday. Happy birthday, Connor. That's right, he turns 14? Wow. No, he turned 16. Alrighty. Alright, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Your life that you live in the flesh on this planet," what he's saying is, because he died for you, you should live for him. Henceforth, live unto themselves, but not, now look, unto him which died for them and rose again. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." And that's not just Christ. We don't know Christ after the flesh. We know him as the head of the body. But in the context, we don't look at people after the flesh. It don't make no difference what you are, your race, creed, color, what you're doing. We don't know no man after the flesh. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more," and that would be after the flesh. I don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I make spiritual applications. I read about him being born of a virgin. I read about his life. I read about his ministry to the nation Israel, and that he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I read all of that, and it's for me. It's for my admonition, and I know that that's my Savior. I read about him going to the cross and what he did on the cross, how they treated him. But I don't know him as the King of Israel. I know him as the head of the body. I know him as the one new man. I know him as the man, the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. I know him as my Lord and Savior. Now notice in verse 17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, he's reconciled. You're to be in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to go, and let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray now that you'll give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding of thy word. Lead us in the things that you would have us to say. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may see and know what your will is and what you would have us to do in the dispensation of grace. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, I pray that this will be the day that they'll trust in what you did for them on that cross, and that they'll leave out of here saved and as a member of the body of Christ. Thank you again for allowing us to come, and everything that's accomplished will give you the praise. Amen. I want to talk to you about reconciliation. Now, I looked up, and I'm going to give you the definition from old Webster's dictionary. It's bringing two parties together by solving the problem that caused them to be separated. Isn't that something? A lot of times we talk to couples, and we try to reconcile them back together. They split. And to deal with somebody that is separated, you got to find out what caused the separation. And then you have to remove that problem in order to get them reconciled back together. And if you never get the problem removed, there's no hope. They'll never be joined together. And so reconciliation is simply bringing two parties together by removing the thing that separated them. It also denotes change. It denotes a change in persons, the change from enemies to friends. And so, reconciliation. Now notice what he says. We have given, in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. God, number one, the hostility and the part of enemies is on our part and not God's. It's God's not hostile toward you. God is not your enemy. God is not at fault with why you're separated. Why man was separated. Hang on to 2 Corinthians. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. And notice what he says in Romans chapter 5. In verse 8. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now watch it. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now he said that we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his Son. Then the death of his Son is what removed the problem that separated us. Now notice he said there in verse 10 again, for if when we were what? Enemies. We were the enemies. We were the ones that was hostile to the Lord. We're the ones that fought against the Lord. We're the ones that made excuses up for not trusting in him and not letting him save us and not letting him give us eternal life. And we would make excuses and we would fight against him and we would push him away. He was never hostile toward us. We were toward him. We're the enemy. We're the ones that caused the problem. God never caused the problem. God gave the solution to the problem. And by the death of his Son, he removed the problem so that the world can be reconciled unto him. So what is your role in the matter? Well, Jesus Christ. And we always put up the cross. Why do we do that? For people to have a visual and understand, folks, where your salvation come from. It's not in your works. It's not in what I do. It's what you believe. Look in Romans again in 5. Notice in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, what's that next word? Receive the atonement. Then we receive the atonement. Atonement is the payment for our sins. Jesus Christ is the atoner. He's the sacrifice. Look with me, and we're going back to 2 Corinthians in a moment, but turn over to 1 Timothy. And look in 1 Timothy, and notice what he says there in 1 Timothy. In chapter, in chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and notice in verse 3, he said, for this, what he's fixing to say now, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, all right? He's one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One God, one mediator between God and men. Mankind is down here, God up here. How are you going to get to a holy and righteous God, a God that cannot look upon sin, a God that has no unrighteousness in Him? He's pure. He is God Almighty. He cannot look upon it. He can't even be in the same room with you, with sin or unrighteousness or anything like that. Somebody had to be the mediator for you and reconcile you, bring you together, bring the two parties together. Why are you there close by? Turn, look back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Then God, a sweet-smelling Savior, that sacrifice smelt good to God. It pleased God. Jesus Christ was an offering and a sacrifice to God. He's the mediator. He gave himself a ransom. He gave himself as a payment for you. Don't you understand? He took your place. He didn't have to. God could have just wiped the slate clean. Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that God didn't have to let you be born? God could have just wiped everything out, started all over again, and you wouldn't have been in the picture. You're here today because of the grace of God. Everything you have in your life, you have because of the grace of God. You're going to leave here, and you're going to go out, and you're going to go to eat, and you're going to spend the rest of the day doing whatever you want to do. You're going to get up and go to work. You're going to do whatever you're going to do next week and enjoy the air and the sunshine and the weather, and you're going to just go on about your life because of the grace of God that was bestowed at Calvary. People don't realize that what's keeping God from destroying everything is that cross. Why would God let things go on like they're going on? Because He's long-suffering. You want to see something? Turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But verse 8, look down in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to try something else. Turn over with me. Wrath. Look in chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Folks, people don't realize how good God is. Romans chapter 11, I think about this verse here. Look what he says in verse 6. Verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Folks, ain't no doubt about it. It's by grace. It's God's grace. And you get the wrath or you get His grace. You despise His goodness and you're going to get the wrath. You're going to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath by despising the goodness of God. Where is the goodness of God? God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the ransom. Salvation is His work. Reconciliation is God's work. God provided the sacrifice, removed the barrier by the death of His Son. God Almighty did that for you. And we want to stick out our chicken breast and think we're doing something for the Lord. We ain't doing nothing. I mean, we ain't doing nothing. What are we doing for the Lord anyway? He done it all. You know, I think about reconciliation on that cross. Jesus Christ hung there and He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you why He forsook Him. Because of that last verse I read in the text. When Jesus Christ became what you are, God Almighty made Him to be sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. God couldn't look upon His Son there because He was a worm and no man. That's what He said. He said, I'm a worm and no man. And He said He was, there on that cross, He became what you are. He took your identity. And when you trust Him as your Savior, and God knew who He would trust Him, and God foreknew who would see, He foresaw you in the future trusting His Son, and God Almighty already then glorified you. Counted that death to you, and counted that burial to you, and counted that judgment to you. He put it to your account and He died for you. Why in the world wouldn't you want to live for Him? Why in the world wouldn't you want to serve Him? Why in the world wouldn't you want to honor Him? I mean, folks, it ain't like God is demanding this and God's going to beat you over the head. You could never pray to Him again. You could never open your Bible again. You could never walk in the doors of a fellowship again. You could never do anything anymore for Him. And He still would love you and He wouldn't deny you. But why would you? I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the reconciliation. I'm thankful that God Almighty is not hostile toward me. I was reading in the Old Testament. You know, hostility. You know, the Lord sent lightning bolts. Now, you got to think about that against some people. You know, if God's firing lightning bolts at you, you know He's not missing. What's your chance of survival? I won't have to never worry about Him being hostile toward me. Why? I'm in His sight. I am a son of God. I have the identity of Christ. I'm in the body of Christ. He will never be hostile toward me. If He's hostile toward me, He'd be hostile toward the Lord again. And that won't happen. You know, notice what he says back there. Turn over, you're right there at Romans. Look in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, His goodness. Romans chapter 9. Notice what he said in verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath? God wanting to, He's going to show His wrath someday, and He will. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Do you know those people that are fitted to destruction? And they're vessels of wrath, and God is going to make His power known. And He's enduring, He's long-suffering these vessels of wrath. They're the ones that mock Him. They're the ones that make fun of Him. They're the ones that deny Him. And He just puts up with it, puts up with it, puts up with it. But someday, He's going to make His power known, and someday, He's not going to put up with it. Why are they fitted to destruction? They're like folks because they rejected the truth. And God knows that they're never going to be saved. They're never going to trust His Son. No matter what He does, He sends message after message after message after message. And every time they reject it, their heart gets harder and harder and harder. And they're fitted. They're fitted in themselves for destruction. Look what he says. Verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Thank God that he had mercy. Which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Well, who are they? Verse 24. What's the next two words of verse 24? Well, is us, would we be the vessels of glory? Huh? We would be the vessels of mercy, wouldn't we? Prepared unto glory. God had mercy on us. God had mercy on the world. Why do we get it? Because we receive it. We believe it. We trust Him. And someday we're going to have glory. Now notice something else. Reconciliation denotes coming together in unity. Being together in unity. It also, work of reconciliation was the work of God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, reconciliation has to do with the body being reconciled. Notice in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice in Philippians chapter 1, we're reconciled together in one body, all of us. The Jew and the Gentile, the ones that first trusted Christ, the ones that was idol worship of Gentiles, reconciled. What about today? Then when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's by one Spirit, is he baptized into Christ. Notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, you know what the faith of the gospel is? It's a twofold thing. It's the faith of Christ, number one, but yet is that body of truth that Paul gives to the church. We're to strive together. We're to be in one Spirit. The body of Christ is to believe the same thing. Look back in Ephesians chapter 4. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said there in verse, I'm just going to read verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all of us, come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is the body of Christ to be in unity doctrinally? Are we to have one Spirit striving together for that one faith? But is the body of Christ today in unity doctrinally? Why not? I'll tell you why not. That's why not. Flesh. The body of Christ today is divided, and walls of denomination are barriers, and the body of Christ cannot be in unity today. We're not one perfect new man yet, but someday we will be. All I'm trying to get you to understand is, folks, reconciliation is bringing together, and the body of Christ needs to be reconciled together in love. He said back in chapter 2, he said that he might reconcile, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that would be the cross, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Folks, everything you have, your salvation, your inheritance, the way to God, everything you have because of Christ. Nothing you didn't have because of Him. So, well, I worked for it. He gave you the strength. He provided you a job. He provided you favor. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. That's the grace, that favor of the grace of God is the favor of man. You know why I'm saying that? Because if you're employer, if you, when you filled out your application and you went to that job, and if they didn't have favor towards you, they wouldn't have gave you that job. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He provides you with a means of work. He provides you the strength to do the job. He provides for you the sunlight and the grace. And He provides for you the air and the health and the strength. Everything you have because of the reconciliation that Jesus Christ did for you. I'm reconciled to God. There's nothing between me and the Lord now. Why? He removed it. Now I'm trying to get the body in unity. And not just the whole body of Christ. And I'd like to. But folks, sometimes our little assembly, I feel sometimes not in unity. I feel sometimes we're not like Philippians. I feel sometimes when he says there in Philippians where I read to you that we're to strive, stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be together having the same goal in life here at Charity Bible Church. That goal should be that we get the gospel out, that we provide the means of salvation. He provided it for us, but listen, we have to tell them that God did it. And we do what we can do. But aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad there's nothing between you and the Lord? I sure am. Aren't you glad that you can realize today God has nothing against me? The Creator of heaven and earth has nothing bad to say about me. He eulogizes me. That we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's the word eulogize. It's like when you say good things. God the Father can only say good things about us that have trusted Christ. Isn't that wonderful? God will never condemn. He can't condemn you. I'm going to close with this. And it's all because of reconciliation. In Romans chapter 8, notice what he says there. I'm going to read verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you what the all things are. Now that all things there work together for good, I don't believe that's like you get up on Sunday morning, stump your toe, and it hurts, that all things. I don't necessarily believe that. But let me see what I think it is. He said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, He predetermined, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, many sons. You're going to be conformed to the image. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? The things that working together, the foreknowledge, the predestination, the calling, the justifying, the glorifying, is working together in the context. It's God working these things. What shall we then say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He was condemned for you. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The all things in the passage, in the context, is the all things from verse 28 down to verse 39. And it has to do with God and not you. God is working it out to the end that you are going to be another son that was saved, created, if you please, and seated in glory for all eternity. And you got to think about that. When it said that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that don't mean that God's sitting in one chair and Christ sitting in another. Seat is a realm of rulership, a realm of authority. We're seated in heavenly places. You have a place in heaven right now that God has for you, and that's going to be your position, your role, your authority someday in the future. You're seated with him. And what you believe determines what you got. Reconciliation. God did it all. Nothing I can do but receive it. Why wouldn't you want to live for him? Why wouldn't you want to honor him? Why wouldn't you want to tell what he did for you on the cross? Thank you for being here. You're at liberty to go.